All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for the dads in our life. We ask that you would bless them each in a special way today. Lord, as we continue our study through Luke, we find ourselves in this sort of transitional chapter. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us today as we look through our section. Lord, help us to see what happened in context. We ask that you would help us to see applications and principles for our own life within these few verses. We are so grateful, Lord, for all that you are doing in our life. I'm thankful for the Gospel of Luke and how you used him to document the life and times of Christ's ministry on earth. We pray that you would speak to us now, and it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 9, verse 1. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed because it was said by some that John the Baptist had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others, one of the prophets of old had risen again. Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. And Father, we do thank you again for this day. We thank you for your word. We ask that you would lead us now in Christ's good name, I pray. Amen. All right, so today is we begin this sort of transitional section. Chapter 9 is as the Gospel of Luke sort of unfolds, it's a tipping point. By the end of this chapter, Jesus sort of turns his mind towards Jerusalem. He sets his heart on going to ultimately his mission of being crucified, giving his life as a sacrifice for us. And so this passage here in these 10 verses is really difficult. For me, I really enjoy passages that are very prescriptive in nature, not descriptive in nature. This is just like a little historical section, 10 verses of what happened. I really like the stop doing that, do this, you know, like very clear, like what do I have to do in my life from this passage? This is one of these passages that's a little bit tricky because it just is sort of saying like, hey, they did this. And so my prayer is that we can take some applications from this section to our own lives, and I'll do my best to try to help you see some of them. When I look at this section, I think of my own life and coming to Christ. I certainly did not come to Christ to join some sort of spiritual battle. I came to Christ because I had some real brokenness in my life and I needed some fixing. Little did I know that it wasn't an option not to get involved in the spiritual battle and the things that Christ is doing. He saves us, he redeems us, and then he commissions us into service. And I'm not quite sure that the disciples understood what they were getting themselves into when they came to Christ, as Christ called them out of the crowd. And today we see this beginning of Jesus sending them out to get some training. So let's have a look at the story. Verse 1. And he called the 12 together. So he'd had these crowds, the healings that he'd been doing. The light had gone out into the darkness. He went over to the other side. He healed the demonic guy. He came back. He was met with a dad whose daughter was dying. And he encountered a woman that had bleeding for 12 years. He heals them both. He demonstrates this light in the midst of darkness. He's modeled it. And now after he's modeled it, he's grabbed the 12, these disciples, and he gave them power and authority over the demons to heal diseases. He's like, okay, guys, I've modeled it for you. And now it's time for you to go out and to sort of put on your training wheels and to begin to serve and to minister by the power that I've given you. So we see the process, sort of hear what I have to say, be careful, listen to the things that I'm saying. Watch what I do in my life and my modeling of what it means to be living according to the kingdom of God. Now go and imitate my life. We see this pattern throughout scripture. So these guys are going to go out. The 12 are going to go out in today's story. They're going to come back and they're going to report what happened. And the beginning of chapter 10, he's then going to expand the group of individuals. There's going to be 35 teams of two, so 70 people. He's going to send them out to sort of do the same thing, and they're going to come back. And then later, as the gospel ends, as Jesus dies, he's buried, he's raised from the dead. In Acts 1:8, we're given sort of this a component of the Great Commission in Acts 1:8 that says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the outermost part of the world. And that's where we find ourselves, that as the church, we've been given this commission to be responsible to take the gospel through the Spirit of God to our community, beyond our community, and out to the outermost part of the world, locally and globally. I do think it's why I care about the work that is going on around the world. That's why we're connected to missionaries. We support them. I think this time, like, it's really exciting that, you know, Isaac and Rachel, they're probably going to be in the limelight a lot over the next year. Isaac was this little kid growing up, and now they're preparing to go, and they're here to establish relationships with us so that when they go and they're all alone, they're not all alone, that they have relationships that are established here. So, and this is happening because we believe that when Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples, like to the whole world, that we take it seriously. So he calls them together. And I don't know what happened. He didn't give him a little badge, but in Gunnar's brain, it's like, he kind of deputized them, you know? He's like, all right, guys, here's your gun, here's your badge. You have power over all the demons. You can heal people. Just have at it. And so he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. So I wish I could have seen Jesus, like, during this moment as he sends them out. I'm sure there's a little smirk. I don't know. Like, maybe there wasn't a smirk on his face, but I'm seeing this, like, can't wait to hear the story, see what these guys are going to do. Because there are things that you have to learn by doing. There are so many things that people, like, they come to me, like, they can explain to me how it's done, and I just don't learn that way. I'm like, I need to fiddle with it. I likely need to break it worse, and then I'll kind of, like, understand how it's supposed to happen. So they're out there kind of fiddling, like, they're getting it done. And he said to go out there. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. This word kingdom of God is really interesting. It's one that is going to be unpacked throughout chapter 9. Up to this point in the Gospel of Luke, we are now entering into the second trimester, right? We're in the second trimester of Luke. So we're like in the second third. And up to this point, the kingdom of God, that phrase has only been used 5 times. I think I wrote it down here. It's been used 5 times. And in this chapter alone, it's going to be used 5 times. So in this chapter, this concept of the kingdom of God is going to be one that repeats itself. It's going to come up. We'll explore it. When we look at the kingdom of God and we try to figure out what is the understanding, what is the teaching up to this point? And if we were to go back and sort of look, I'm not going to go sort of verse by verse, but we see that as the kingdom of God is talked about up to this point, with the message of the kingdom of God being at hand, there seems to be a message of repentance, of you have sin in your life, you're walking in a way that's not appealing to God, your creator, And so you need to stop what you're doing. You need to confess your sins. You need to get right with God. And then the second component that we've seen up this part is there's the stop it component, and then there's the now take on the value system of the King, of the Lord, and start living a certain way. So stop doing one thing and then start doing another thing, and sort of the proclaiming the kingdom of God, and then to perform healing. There's this idea of as they're doing miracles, there's sort of this endorsement or validation that as they go out, they are ambassadors of the King of Kings. They are ambassadors of the Messiah. It's to authenticate who he is. There seems to be sort of like an element of caring for physical needs. William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, he was known for saying, back when it was actually very gospel preaching sort of like, or, but we know it is like the red jar and taking care of physical needs for people. And he was known of saying, he's like, hey guys, if you're out preaching the gospel, if the temperature drops below 37 degrees, there's no point in sharing because people aren't going to listen to under 37 degrees. And so that's why we try to maintain it as 38 degrees in this sanctuary, just to kind of keep it nice and like comfortable for everybody. But he's like, you have to, like, physical needs have to be met at some level before people can like hear and respond. And so they're kind of, it seems like they're proclaiming the kingdom of God. They're meeting physical needs. We're not really told all of the details about this. And he said to them in verse 3, take nothing for your journey. Nothing for your journey. This is one of those, like, what does this? This is very, like, subjective. Some people, that means only take 4 suitcases. Some people, that means, like, I'm not even bringing my toothbrush. Like, I'm not bringing anything. He says, bring nothing for your journey, not a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have 2 tunics. So he's saying, don't bring food. Don't bring a backpack. Don't bring a change of underwear kind of thing for the road. Just sort of go. And there's this idea of like, go, walk by faith, trust me to provide for you as you head out. And he says, wherever you go, as you enter into these towns, whatever house you enter into, not by breaking an entry, but that you walk into town, they meet somebody, the person says, I'm very interested in this. It's a hospitable culture. They say, stay at our place. I have a couch you can sleep on. You're welcome to my couch. You're welcome to stay on the floor. You can do that. He says, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And there seems to be sort of this, when you go to the city, somebody brings you into their house and you stay there for the duration. If on day 2, you happen to meet the governor of the region, he says, hey, you know what? I got this palace. I got a swimming pool, hot tub, spa, like all of the fix-ins. Come stay with me. He's like, don't abandon the original person to go like upgrade your stay. Just stay and be content and live with what you've been provided for. As for those who do not receive you, as you go on from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And he says, hey, as you go out, you're going to be welcomed in by some. Take the invitation to minister, to serve, and to do what I've asked you to do in that city. If you go and you find resistance and they don't welcome you in, they don't want to hear anything about the kingdom of God, just go, just passively, just shake the dust off your feet, move on, and go on to the next setting. So I think that from the traveling light, this is a real short section. So I'm going to have to I'm not going to stress it or strain it out to like give us more time here. But when I see this whole commission of traveling light, I do think that there's this idea of like, hey guys, life is short. When we look at the parable of the soils and we see the third soil where the things of this life are like choking you down, it can be very like difficult if you're worried about all of your stuff and the things that you're caring for, it limits your ability to like walk and serve with God. And so he's saying, don't worry about all the stuff, travel light. Like, trust me, I'll provide for you, I'll care for you, but keep the main mission the main mission. And this particular section, as he talks to them, this isn't his, like, commission the whole way through, because as you get to the very end of Luke, at the Lord's Supper, he's going to reference this account to the disciples again. If you remember in Luke chapter 22, he's going to say, hey, do you guys remember that time when I sent you out and I said, don't take any money back, don't take this, don't take that? And they say, oh, yeah, we remember that. He said, things are different now. Now you need your money bag. Now you need your coat. You need to get a knife to protect yourself. Like, you need to do these things because when I depart, things have changed. And so I think here he's giving them sort of an opportunity to walk by faith, to see God provide for them and to care for them and just to trust him. You know, Debbie shared with me this week, there's a lady that's been connected to our church for, I don't even know how long. I never met this lady. I didn't know this lady. But super faithfully over the course of my time, these like checks would randomly show up at the post office box. And I'm like, I have no idea who this lady is. And Debbie said, oh yeah, like I know the lady, she went to another church, something happened, she wasn't really cared for, but she didn't really want to come to the church, but she wanted to like give to a ministry that was caring for people. And she passed away recently. And I'm like, well, that was really like neat. But when I look back over the last 17 years here of like, not sure, like, are we going to be able to like survive? Is this going to work? Is this thing? And it was like, I'm like, you know what? If like, let her family know, like whenever, like those checks would come in occasionally and it'd be like the hand of God saying, hey, I can take care of you. You have no idea who this lady is. Why is she sending you this church a check? But just to know, like God saying, hey, I'll provide for you. I'll care for you. So when Debbie sent me that text last night, I was like, huh, this is very like neat to the story that God will provide. He'll care for you. Just walk with him faithfully. And I just love this concept of giving these guys, while Jesus, a part of his preparing them for what would come after his departure, that he's giving them these little like trial runs. And it's so important to give people like trial runs. One of my favorite seasons of my life as a SEAL was when I was an instructor. Of course, the first few weeks before Hell Week was a lot of fun, but really after Hell Week, the whole dynamic changes and we began to like treat them like humans more or less. And we were more instructors. Like we were trying to prepare them. And so they were like these little baby guys. They made it through Hell Week. They like all they wanted to be was, you know, frogmen. And so right like in the days following Hell Week, we like, okay guys, we need to teach you how to be like baby snipers and how to sneak up on people and how to do stuff. And so we would like kind of brief them, you know, after dinner time. Okay, tonight, this is your mission. There's a truck. There's instructor so-and-so in there, but he's really a bad guy. So we need you guys to sneak up on him and we'll sort of sit back and we'll watch and then we'll sort of critique how you guys do. Here's cami paint. So they get cami paint for the very first time. We don't really tell them how to use it. We don't give them any instruction. And so then they come out and we're just sitting there silently watching and observing, and they come out looking like 13-year-old girls that get makeup for the first time with their cami paint. And it's like, okay, we got some lessons here. And they kind of go through their, you know, trying to be these young assassins sneaking up on the, you know, your instructor. And then we get back and we're like, okay, we saw all of you guys. And like, first off, how do you guys think it went? And they say, well, I kind of feel like you guys saw us. And we're like, yeah, of course we saw you. Like, and we would kind of like just debrief the whole thing. And then we would then from there teach them and sort of train them so that they would get better for the next time. And I see Jesus doing this with these guys. Like, okay, you're going to go out. You're going to be welcome into people's homes. Just stay at the first home. Remain there for your stay. Go through this. And I think that this is how ministry should be. So often somebody will come to me and they'll say, you know what? I feel like God is saying that we should do fill in the blank for whatever it is. And it's like, I think that's wonderful. I will work with you. I will encourage you and I'll like be there to help you do it. And they're like, well, you want me to do it? I'm like, well, clearly God's put on your heart. He hasn't put on my heart. So let's run with it. And this is what he's doing. He's letting them figure things out with his coaching and his training along the way. And so verse 6, departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So they, they go out. They began doing it. They start, like, the rubber meets the road. They're confronted with situations. We'll see throughout this chapter that there's going to be situations that they don't know how to handle. They're going to be challenged. And it really is a beautiful thing. Like, you don't really learn until you go and you begin to do. And then as you are faced with certain things, or you're faced with individuals who challenge you with questions about the gospel, it forces you to go deeper and to study and to figure out how to answer their question. And it says that they were preaching the gospel. This just sort of, I don't know, it stands out to me. Because it's a word that we know and we use, right? The gospel. We think of the gospel as the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, that he went to the cross for us. He died for us. Through faith, we can have everlasting life. But in this circumstance, Jesus hadn't died yet. He hadn't gone to the cross. He hadn't risen from the dead. So, like, what is the gospel that they're sharing with the nation or the people that they're going to village to village? And it seems like this is just the good news that the Messiah had come, the revelation that they had at that point. They're going out and they're anticipating that he was to do something. And I don't quite think that they knew exactly what it is that they were proclaiming. I think that they knew in part. Now we come to verse 7. We have the guilty conscience of Herod. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening. So as these 12 guys go out, clearly all of the events that Jesus is doing, his disciples going out, the news is spreading. It makes its way to Herod. And he was greatly perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. So in other accounts, it gets there and he's hearing these accounts like John the Baptist has risen from the dead. Now, if you're the guy that had John the Baptist's head cut off, how do you think you would feel if you heard that this dude was back to life and walking around? You'd be a little bit like uneasy, like, wait, what's going on? I put him to death. He was dead. Like, I know the remains are over here. Like, I think they're over here. Hey, somebody go check. Make sure they're still there. He's hearing this news. He seems like he's still grappling with the things that he's hearing. Some said it was John the Baptist who had risen from the dead. Some said that Elijah had risen from the dead and appeared, and others, one of the prophets of old, had risen from the dead. So he's hearing that if it wasn't John the Baptist who rose from the dead, somebody that represented God from before came back to life and is doing things. And it seems like his conscience is troubling him terribly. And Herod said, verse 9, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. And so he's trying to figure out what's going on. We don't get much more than this. The news has spread. I don't know. Something's going on with the disciples. They're having an impact. I don't know that they knew the impact that they're having, but the impact that they're having is making it up to the very top person in the land. And I do think that there's a lesson here that sometimes when you walk with God and you serve him, and you step out by faith, you might not necessarily see or understand the fruit that's being created through your efforts of walking with him. But clearly, something's happening here. Then verse 10, right at the very end. We're super short today. When the apostles returned, they gave an account of all that they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew himself to a city called Bethsaida. So we see Capernaum. The next slide, please. I think it's over there. Is there a next slide? Okay, it went through. So they're up in Bethsaida. They're at Capernaum. They're going to move up to Bethsaida for the rest of the chapter. They're going to kind of move down to the hill country. But they come back. They debrief. They share the things that had happened. As we are going to, just today, we're going to look a little, like, some snapshots of what happens in this chapter that I think reflect the things that happened during this time that they went out. But they go and they share and they decompress and they sort of, like, explain the things that they saw, they did, the things that they encountered that didn't go so well, things that went well with them. And then Jesus basically takes them alone to sort of have some downtime. Like, taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to this place called Bethsaida. And it seems that he's pulling them aside to get some rest and to sort of recover. There's a thing called compassion fatigue that first responders know and clergy know about. It's sort of like when you have devoted your life to helping others and to be there to respond to them, the weight of it will ultimately like crush you. And so there's something, some wisdom here that if you're giving your life to others on a regular basis, you need to build up margin in order to decompress, to recharge your battery. If Jesus had to do it, you have to do it. And so they go for a little weekend away to go camping. You know, this is like, it's kind of this beautiful scene. So in these 10 verses, descriptive, not prescriptive, it's painful for me to read verses like this because it's like, there's not really a whole lot of like, I want my toes to be stepped on. But when I see that they go out, there's some factors that I see. It seems that they are learning through failure in serving. If we were to skip forward to verse 40 in this chapter, we see that a man is going to come to the group after they went out, and he's going to go to Jesus with his problem. And he says to Jesus, I begged your disciples to cast it out and they could not. So there was failure. And then later in this chapter, we'll see, okay, the guy, like they didn't get the job done right. You know, like this guy's like, I asked them, you gave them power to heal and they didn't do it. And here I am and it's still broken. And then Jesus is going to address it. In verse 49, Jesus answered and said, John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow along with us. So John then says, hey, while I was out, there were some other people, and they're not a part of our 12. They're not a part of our clique. They were like doing their own thing. And I saw one guy that was trying to cast out another demons. And so I went and I, like that term that developed during COVID, I don't know where Karen came up. Like, I have no idea who came up with this term, but it's like clearly they're going after the individuals and they're like, stop it, stop it, stop it. You're not with Jesus. You're not a part of us. And so Jesus is like, just settle down, John. Like, there's a lot of people who are serving for me. It's bigger than what you understand. And so he kind of corrects John in this moment. And then in verse 54, when his disciples, James and John, the sons of thunder, they get the nickname. So these two brothers, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire down from heaven and consume them? So they see another thing and they're kind of like, Jesus, we saw this. This isn't right. Since you've given us power and authority, I have an idea. We'll pray that the Father in heaven sends down a lightning bolt and just evaporates them. How's that sound? And Jesus is like, okay, boys, we have some work to do. I only have a year and a half left before I'm going to be executed. So let's go back to square one. We need to love one another. We need to care for each other. But they have these, they step out. And as you step out for the first time, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to have blunders. As I think back over the course of my life in ministry and the advice I've given, like early on, it's like, oh, that was really terrible advice. I lacked wisdom. Wisdom takes time and experience and figuring things out. And so they're gaining it in this chapter through failure. They're going to discover who Jesus is. We've seen this multiple times from the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. As the storm is calmed, they ask, who is this man? Like, who is this that has this capacity? In verse 9, Herod is asking, who is this guy that I'm hearing these things about? In verse 18, in the same chapter, and it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, who do people say that I am? And so he begins to sort of probe them. Hey, listen, as you go about, as you're amongst the people, who are people saying that I am? And they give all of their answers. And then in verse 20, he says, no, but who do you guys say that I am? And then in verse 20, it's the same one. Peter says, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. And Jesus says, Peter, you have said it. This is exactly right. And it seems like at that point is a tipping point where he says, listen, I need to tell you, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to bind me. They're going to execute me. And I'm going to do this. And Peter has like a super conniption fit. He says, no, may it never be. And Jesus is beginning to help them to see. And then in verse 35, we're going to get to the transfiguration, where Jesus' deity is sort of revealed. And as his like glory is being revealed to Peter, James, and John, we're told that a voice came out of heaven, then a voice came out of a cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him." So we see this discovery of who Jesus is throughout this chapter. And then as we discover Jesus, we're going to learn about his kingdom. In verse 11, "But the crowds, being aware of this, followed him, welcoming him, and he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who needed healing." So he's sharing about his kingdom. Verse 27, "But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." And that seems to be speaking of the transfiguration that was about to happen, that he was going to reveal himself in his full glory and nature to them. And then in verse 60, "But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." He's saying, like, hey, I want to follow you. I want to walk with you. But my dad is dying. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. You move forward proclaiming the kingdom of God. And then verse 62, one of my favorite verses at the very end, the culmination of chapter 9. Jesus said to him, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And this is the picture that you come to work, you come to serve Christ, you put your hands on the plow, you began moving forward. And then as you are plowing, I have no history in plowing. My only history is watching Little House on the Prairie. But if you're looking back, then you're making squiggly lines. And he said, you can't look back. If you've counted your cost and you've come to Christ for this reason and you've determined in your heart to serve him, keep pressing forward. Don't look back and become the pillar of salt. Stay focused and move forward. And so in this section, we see that they're learning about Jesus. They're learning about the kingdom of God. They're getting practical experience in serving God. They're stepping out and they're putting their gifts to use as they transition to the cross, because these guys are going to be the men that will establish the church as we know it today. And so what do we do with this passage? The very first question is a question that keeps surfacing over and over and over again, is who is Jesus? This is the most important question that we can answer. Many of us in this room have reached the decision that, you know what, Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is Lord, Jesus came and he made a sacrifice for me, my sins were placed on him, he absorbed them in full, and that through faith in his work, I can have life everlasting, I can find forgiveness. And if you haven't come to that place where you've answered that question, where you can or have put your faith in Christ, I would encourage you to devote your life to this course of study, to like look at the evidence for who Jesus is, so that ultimately you could reach a place where you can confidently place your faith in him. And then after we place our faith in Christ, we walk with him. As we walk with him, he's gonna commission us into service. He's gonna put things on your heart. He's gonna challenge you to do things that force you to step out by faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we read, "Therefore, we are his workmanship." This is a word that literally is like where we get the word poem from, like that you're God's masterpiece, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in him." God has his hand in your life. He's created you for a very specific and unique purpose. There are things that you can do that only you can do. And God's saying, I've created you for this purpose. Walk with me faithfully and obediently and do the things that you've been called to do. And as you live out your calling, I believe in this action of faith, this is where you find ultimate peace and security and comfort. And the externals of this world can't affect you because you're walking with your Lord. And I think as we do this, we begin to see and experience the kingdom of God. And finally, there's a great commission. This is all preparing these disciples and us who sort of stand on the other side of the cross. for this commission, that we have an obligation as Christians who have received this gift of life. We've received the commission to go and to make disciples, to share the good news with the lost world. Yesterday morning at the men's Bible study, I'm not even sure how it came up, but sort of we were talking, and in my mind, the idea, like even in this room, the concept works. Like all of us in this room, there are relationships that we have mutual friendships with. There are people that we all mutually know. Like we pretty much know everybody in this room. And if you don't, go introduce yourselves, like you can. Then as you depart from this place and you go into your sphere in the world, there are relationships that you have exclusively, pockets of relationships of people that nobody else has, that we don't have. And God has said, you are called to go out and to shine the light for me and to think of the privilege that you have in these circles of relationships where nobody else has that friendship or that relationship where they can be a light and can have the opportunity to share the gospel. And my prayer is that God would give you his heart. Years ago, as we wrap up, I was in a class and a bunch of missionaries came and they shared. And one of these ladies was like a longtime missionary in Spain. And what she said to us concerning the gospel, she said, you know, a lot of people will go out and they love on people sort of, they love on people so that they can share the gospel. And it's like they do something in order to do their, like the whole bait and switch sort of thing. And she's like, I'm convinced that what the Bible says is that we are supposed to give of our lives and develop relationships so that we love the people, so that we love them so much that we're so burdened to give our lives to them and to share because we love them, not love them in order to share, and so this takes time. And my prayer is that each one of us have relationships, like meaningful, deep relationships with those that don't know Christ, and that your heart breaks for them, and so that you will step out of your comfort zone in order to share. And with that, let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this day. This text is difficult in that it's just descriptive. We see how you begin training and equipping these 12 disciples for your ministry. And Father, I do thank you that you do this with us as well. I thank you that you give us sort of opportunities to step out by faith and to walk with you, and sometimes to make blunders of ourselves and to misspeak and to do things incorrectly. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your heart of teaching to enable us, Lord, to grow in this area. And so, Father, I do pray that you would give us a burden for the lost around us. I pray that you would give us a deeper understanding of who Jesus is and what he's about so that we can be your ambassadors to a lost world around us. We love you, Lord, and it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen.